Each week before I place a messages up on the net, on the website, I listen to them, and it's kind of a little self-critique, try and get better each week and try and find places and ways to improve. Well, I listened to last week's message, and after I listened to it, I thought, man, what a downer. I thought, I don't know if I ever want to try to pray again in my life after listening to this message. It was just, it was strong. There were a lot of details, a lot of points, and who can get their attitude that in check, that focused? And so just in case you had the same impression I did after listening to it, and maybe I'm more dense than you are, maybe you picked up on the bigger picture, I want to be sure that you understand that all that we talked about last week, that wasn't about prerequisites for prayer, all right? Everything we talked about last week was rather how to align our attitude correctly so that we will have a better view of prayer, so that we will improve our ability to connect with prayer, to understand prayer, to see how prayer works. It will better improve. It'll put us into a more correct outlook or approach on the subject. It will help us to better recognize answered prayers. If you remember last week, I shared the story about Lonnie's dad, and that how I prayed that God would miraculously heal him. And I believe that this was an opportunity for God to show his power, to God to show his presence to Lonnie, who at the time didn't believe in God at all. And I thought, this is a great opportunity, God. You can heal him, and then Lonnie will believe in you, and then his whole family will believe in you. But if you remember how the story ended, God did not choose to heal Lonnie's dad. And last week's question, the title of the sermon was, why don't I get what I pray for? And that's how I felt. Why didn't I get this? Why didn't I prayed. I prayed in Jesus' name. I prayed with faith. I was doing it all the right ways, and it didn't get answered. So I thought. Someone came up to me last week, and they said, you know, your prayer was answered. And at the time, I didn't know what they were talking about. I said, what prayer are you talking about? And they said, your prayer about Lonnie Joe. God didn't miraculously heal Lonnie's dad, but God did reveal himself to Lonnie, and Lonnie did give his life to God. He put his faith in God. As I shared last week, Lonnie was baptized into God this year, last year, this year, just a month ago. They said, you did get what you prayed for. They said, ultimately, the end goal of your prayer was that Lonnie would come to Christ, that God would be revealed to Lonnie. They said, your prayer was answered. And I thought, wow, somebody's getting it. Because that's what last week was all about. As we adjust our attitude towards prayer, we can see and we can recognize answered prayer. And our question will move from, why don't I get what I pray for? We'll actually move from a question to a statement. And that instead, we'll start saying, wow, thanks, God. Last week I shared that Jesus had a bold claim that he made about prayer, and it's what our logo is based off of if you look at the logo for this month. And it's in Matthew chapter 21. It says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Every time I read that scripture, every time I read that passage, my first thought is just, wow, that's big. That's bold. And then my second thought, I go to the legalistic side, the mental side, you know what I'm talking about, you know, the logical side. And I think, Jesus can't be serious. This must be an exaggeration. This must be, you know, that form of communication. It's called a hyperbole, you know, exaggeration for emphasis. This is surely what Jesus is talking about. And then my third thought is, I'd like to try that. I'd like to see if it works. I'd like to see that happen. I'd like to just command the mountain and splash. It would just happen. But then I'm concerned because of the society we live in, there'd be certain legalities, you know, that would follow. Would you need to get a permit for something like that to move a mountain? Or what about, you know, would that be stealing? Someone probably owns that mountain. And, you know, I wouldn't know about that. I wouldn't want to, you know, infringe on something. Can you imagine what you'd say in the court? I'm sorry, Your Honor. I just thought I'd try out a biblical principle. I prayed and the mountain just whoop up and threw itself in the sea. And I was like, whoa, it worked. The splash was spectacular. You know, in this statement, I believe that Jesus is using a mountain to illustrate large obstacles in our lives that can only be moved by prayer. I remember one of my college professors who told a story about how he went to work at a church, and at that church there were some people that were hindering that church. They were holding that church back. They were hindering their ability to move forward, to be the church that God wanted that church to be. And so he prayed that God would remove them. Two died, one got a job transfer and left. He prayed, and a mountain was moved. So the scripture is correct. And if anyone would know the mechanics of prayer or the theology behind prayer, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? You know, Jesus, the expert of all things God. And no matter how you want to break down this certain passage, one point is clear and it rises to the surface. And the point is that Jesus was trying to say, prayer is not something that's just a little itty-bitty thing. It's not something that's just this little mild, meek thing. Prayer is powerful, and it's bold, and it's mighty. And no matter how you break that verse down, that's the answer you're going to come up with about what that verse really means. Many times, God's people forget the power of prayer. I know I do. And then verses like this one, they seem out of place. They don't seem to quite fit in Scripture. And really, they just seem ridiculous that Jesus would say something like this. And we think, certainly prayer can't be that powerful. Jesus is just exaggerating. Because we often reduce prayer down to some ritualistic, solemn activity that we do in church with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Or it's a nice Christian thing to do before you eat a meal. Or a peaceful, calming thing to do before we close our eyes to go to sleep at night. But in Acts, in the first church, the Christians in Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, what happened to the building? It shook. That's powerful. They prayed and the believers were strengthened. They prayed and the believers were encouraged. They prayed and the believers were emboldened. My goal is to expose this to you in this little series. Prayer is powerful. There's another very simple verse about prayer that catches my attention often. And it's a little verse in James. And James says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Let's write that down. If you're going to take notes this morning, if you didn't plan on taking notes, then I'm going to convince you right now, take notes. Okay, that should be enough. Flip your bulletins on over, pull out a pen or pencil, and write this down. I'm going on the next slide. There we go. One more click. The prayer of a righteous man is what? See, certain words you can't say like that. All right? So the prayer of a righteous man is what?
Powerful
and effective. Write that down. That's important to see. James says that it takes a righteous person to access the power and effectiveness of this activity called prayer that in its onset was meant to be powerful from the beginning. It is a powerful practice. It is a powerful thing. And the way to access that power is to be a righteous person. So my natural question next is, I need to be this righteous person. How? How can I be a righteous person? And it all hinges on faith. Righteousness is only made possible by faithfulness. Righteousness is only made possible by faithfulness. This simple statement, we're going to be spending the next 10-15 minutes unpacking it. We're going to do some things called systematic theology, which basically means it's sequential theology. We're putting things together, kind of like you connect the dots. You put a puzzle together, and at the end, you get a whole puzzle. So follow along. Pay attention to all the little details. Don't get too confused. And if you get too confused, it's all right. Don't check out. You'll be able to catch back up, and at the end, I'm going to bring it back simple. I like simple. So when you boil our faith down, I mean, the crux of our faith, it's faith. It's faithfulness. It's to be faithful. If you were to boil our faith down to one word, it would be faith. Romans talks about this connection between faith and righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "For in the gospel is the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by what? By faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." A couple chapters later, he continues this thought. He says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, that is to say, apart from the things that we earn, apart from the ways that we can earn righteousness, apart from an earned way, apart from the law, a righteousness has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify." So it's consistent with Scripture. The law and the prophets support this new way of righteousness, but it's apart from the law. It's different. It's a new way. It's a better way. This righteousness from God comes through faith in... You guys are going to have to wake up a little bit. So I'm on fire up here, and you guys need to get with me. All right, so the righteousness from God comes through faith in...
Jesus.
Yes, you should not be ashamed to say Jesus' name in church. Come on, church. I love that word in Scripture because it means we're all on the same playing field. We're all on the same boat to all who believe. This righteousness, catch what he says, this righteousness is available to all who believe. There's no difference. And he lays out the playing field. He says, because we've all sinned. Not only have we all sinned, which is in our past, but we continue to fall short of God's glory. None of us are going to be able to earn righteousness through obeying any of the law. And that's why this new way came about, God's plan. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. This righteousness is not earned. It is the result of the redemption that came through Jesus. Redemption that was received through faith, according to Ephesians, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not earned, it is a gift." Paul says in Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "It is because of him," referring to God from a couple verses before, "it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus," Christ Jesus who has become for us wisdom from God. And he breaks this wisdom from God down into three pieces: our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Three things that we could not get on our own, Jesus became for us. That was God's wisdom. That was God's genius idea, God's plan. Those who receive God's gift, those who believe and by faith respond to God's offer, Jesus then becomes for us our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. In context of what we're talking about right now, one of those words really stands out. Our righteousness. Jesus becomes for us our righteousness. James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen to me as we connect the dots. This isn't some rank or some position of merit that James is speaking of. The righteousness, this label, a righteous person, is simply someone, anyone who has by faith allowed Jesus to be their righteousness. And that's awesome. Because prayer has the potential for great power and great effectiveness, and it hinges on a righteous person being able to connect to this. And this righteousness is not something that we earn. It's something that's given to us. And it's not our righteousness, but it's Jesus living in us, and he is our righteousness. Are you following me? This is good stuff. It's a gift that we receive through faith. It is Jesus who becomes for us our righteousness, and it is by faith that we connect with Jesus. So righteousness is only made possible by faithfulness. See how we're unpacking that a little bit? See, it takes righteousness to discover the power and effectiveness of prayer, and Jesus is our righteousness. He's not just the source of righteousness. Please understand this. He is, he himself, our righteousness. That means that powerful and effective prayers can be made by any of us who have Jesus as our righteousness. That's powerful. And what I like about that is it's obtainable. It's right there to grab and take and have and own today. Christians, you've got it. Claim it. If you're not a Christian, you got a few minutes to be thinking about it. It's something I can connect to. It's something that every one of us can connect to. Powerful and effective prayers are not just reserved for a select group of individuals. It is for anyone who wants to let Jesus be their righteousness through faithfulness. Remember our theme of the year? Who remembers our theme of the year? Yes, I can be the church. Not just be the church. And I'm not picking on you, but I purposefully worded it. I can be the church because my goal this whole year and every message is to lift the church up and say, you guys can do it. God would not give us a task that we couldn't do without his power. I think we have a church here of great people that are sitting on some things they shouldn't be sitting on. And I think the reason is because you don't believe that you can be the church. Now, I could be wrong. And if I'm wrong at the end of the year, I'll take another stab at it somewhere else. But this is what God has led to me. So I believe that it's correct because I really feel like it's God. And so this year, all I want to do is take you guys and say, you can do it. You can be the church. The church prays. And the church is to experience powerful prayer. The church's prayers are to be powerful and effective. And you can be the church. Church. You can become, through faith in Jesus, righteous. And be connected to the power and effectiveness that prayer was meant to have. It's available to you. You are capable. And God has made this able. God, Jesus enables it. And let's go and write this down. It's basically what we've been saying. So this is where we're kind of simpling up a little bit. Jesus enables us to connect with the power and effectiveness of prayer by giving us his righteousness. Jesus enables us to connect with the power and effectiveness of prayer by giving us his righteousness. Last week I mentioned that there are many verses in the Bible that say that if whatever we ask for, he'll give it to us if we ask in Jesus' name. If we go to God, he's going to give us whatever we ask for. And in John chapter 15 is one of these passages. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are gathered up or picked up. They're thrown into a fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our faithfulness in remaining in Jesus, then, is essential to experiencing the power and effectiveness of our prayers. Do you see it? He says that we need to remain in him and he in us. Then whatever we ask will be given us. But catch some of the little nuances through here. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish. Did anyone else catch that? So as Jesus remains in you, and not only he, but his words remain in you, then what you're asking is the will of the Father. When you're that connected, of course he's going to give you what the Father wills. He's just waiting for you to ask for it. Isn't that cool? I think that's neat. That's empowering. We connect with Jesus, and his words are in us, and his words then help us to be able to pray. It enables us. We faithfully stay connected to Jesus, remain in him, and Jesus remains in us, and he is our righteousness. So why then do we expect powerful and effective prayers when we aren't faithfully connected to Christ? Why don't I get what I pray for? Maybe it's because you're not faithfully connected to the vine. Maybe it's because you're not faithfully connected to Christ. Maybe it's because he's not your righteousness and you're trying to hack it on your own attempts to build your own righteousness. And maybe that's why you're not getting what you're asking for or what you're praying for. Because what you're praying for may not be his word spoken from you. Because you have not claimed that righteousness. You've kind of kicked him out, pushed him aside, and you've tried to hack it on your own with your own righteousness. So how do we know that we're remaining in him? How do we know that we're connected to his righteousness? Well, as Jesus continues in John chapter 15, he says, "If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love." Our faithfulness is displayed through our choices and our behavior towards sin. Our faithfulness is displayed through our choices and our behavior towards sin. If I am faithfully connected to Jesus, then I'm going to do what he has asked me to do. If I'm living however I want to live, ignoring sin in my life or openly supporting sin in my life, then that displays that I'm not faithfully connected to Christ. It's a good mirror tool, a good self-evaluation tool to use. Because if I'm faithfully connected to Christ, then I'm faithfully connected to his commandments. So the prayer of a righteous person is simply the prayer of a person who is faithfully connected to Christ. And the evidence of someone who is faithfully connected to Jesus is that he obeys Jesus' commands. You following? Because I want to be clear. Obedience to Jesus' commands does not result in righteousness. You got to pay attention to the order. Because oftentimes we get things confused and mixed up and we think that my obedience, my obeying his commands, that's going to result in righteousness and therefore I earn righteousness. And that's incorrect. Look at the order. We connect to Jesus through faith. Jesus then becomes for us our righteousness. You already have righteousness. It's a gift. Our faithfulness then is displayed by obeying God's commandments. These are righteous acts, not actions that earn righteousness. They're righteous acts simply because you're connected to Jesus and he is your righteousness, and the result is naturally going to be righteous acts when you're connected to him. When the righteous actions are missing, which are the result of Jesus' righteous activity in our life, then we must double check our faithfulness and how well or how poorly we are connected to Jesus. That's how it becomes a tool. And you can look in your spiritual mirror and see how well you are connected. And all that needs to happen is just bring your faithfulness, your focus back to Jesus. It's really a simple fix. Easier said than done sometimes. But the concept is easy. It's simple. And I think what you'll find is that there's a direct connection, a direct relation between these three things. Righteous acts, which are the evidence or the display of, number two, your faithfulness, which connects you to the righteousness of Jesus, which then is exposed to number three, which is the power and effectiveness of your prayers. In addition to Jesus enabling us to experience the power and effectiveness of prayer, the Holy Spirit also enables us to connect with the power and effectiveness of prayer by sanctifying us. And that's a big churchy word, sanctifying us. God has set up specific roles for the different parties of the Trinity to play. Jesus is our connection to God. The Holy Spirit there sanctifies us. And it happens at two points, or at two points that it acts different. At one point, it's actually continuous action. The first point is the point of our salvation. When we're baptized into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a stamp, it's a seal. It says that we belong to God. It sets us aside as someone who belongs to God and is to be used for his purpose. And that's number one. That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He sets us aside. The other way the Holy Spirit sanctifies us is through a continuous work of sanctification, where the power of the Holy Spirit continually enables us to live a life that imitates God's holiness. So Jesus gives us his righteousness through our faith in him, and the Holy Spirit further enables all of this to happen, which is just, I mean, God kind of made it dummy proof, which I like, because oftentimes I need that. The Holy Spirit helps us to remain in Jesus, helping us to obey God's commandments, counseling us in ways that are consistent with God's wisdom and God's desire, teaching us the depth and insight and meaning of God's word. I don't know if you remember back to when you read the Bible before you were a Christian, and then you read the Bible after you were a Christian. I don't know if it was the same for you, but for me, there was a dramatic difference. The Holy Spirit was teaching me and showing me, and I had insight that was much greater than what I had. And it wasn't just because it was a night and day deal. It wasn't something where, okay, now I know the Bible a little more, so these things are sticking out to me. No, it was immediate. It's in this effort, rather, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for our prayers. Remember, we talked about that last week, how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It's his role. He helps us to know what to say, what to ask for. The Holy Spirit counsels us with wisdom as we pray. He intercedes, giving us insight. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, because sometimes we don't know what to pray, but also other times we doubt. We lack faith. And oftentimes I feel like that guy who told Jesus, "I believe, I do believe, but help my unbelief." That's what the Holy Spirit's there to help you with, to help that weakness. And I'm there. If you've been there, you know the meaning of that. If you've never been there, that statement sounds awful goofy. But I've been there, and I know the reality of that statement. I really do believe. Help my unbelief. Help the places where I'm weak. The Holy Spirit is there to help us, but I'm not convinced that God's people are always open to the Holy Spirit's activity in their life. So a lot of us don't experience the power and effectiveness of prayer because we've rejected the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification on us. We forget that we're sealed, that we're set aside for God. We forget that God himself has made his dwelling inside of us in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us to accomplish the tasks that he has for us. Let's go back up to the surface. Come on back up the surface. Simple. Simple conclusion. Here it is. Simple conclusion is the effectiveness of my prayers is made possible by one, faithfully connecting to Jesus. Just restating, but in a very simple way. Faithfully connecting to Jesus. And number two, allowing the Holy Spirit access to my life. And it's simply a choice. And it's a choice that's available for everyone. And that's the simplicity of this message. God has enabled us to be this righteous person that James talks about. Every one of us has this opportunity. He's enabled us through his son, Jesus Christ, being our righteousness. He's enabled us through the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who aids us and guides us in being able to empower us to have these prayers, to be a righteous person, not on our own merit, but simply through faith. And James knew this when he said that. If we would continue reading, James says that, he says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He says Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah! If you don't know anything about Elijah, Elijah is one of those names in the Bible where when it's mentioned, if you know anything about his life, you're like, whoa, Elijah. He was a bad dog. He was awesome. He was amazing. He did some mighty things for God. God used him in mighty ways. And James is saying, he's just a guy. He's just like you and me. And it's true, because James understands. He understands that the righteousness is not something that we earn, it's something that's given to us. God meant for all of us to experience the power and effectiveness of prayer. Let's fill out the flow chart on the side of your bulletins with notes. It's changed a little bit from last week. It's still the same order because that's unchangeable. We're kind of picking up on some different nuances. And it's going to be very small up on the screen, so you'll have to pay attention as I speak. First part of the bottom of the flow chart, way down at the bottom, I pray in faith. That's how it starts. So a little, last week it was just I pray, but now we're kind of adding the idea, I pray in faith. There's a faith added to it. I can't connect to righteousness without faithfulness. So that has to be there. I pray in faith, and then it goes through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables us by sanctifying us. So my prayer then is enabled by this sanctifying work, by setting aside, by cleaning up, by wisdom, by advice, by counsel, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me and with me between my prayer and God. So the prayer goes from my faith to the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus at the right hand of God, he enables us by giving us his righteousness. So when our prayer reaches God, it's coming through Jesus's righteousness. So he's listening to us as if we were his very own son or daughter. That's pretty awesome. And then God decides to act, and then the Father acts. That's what happens. So how much does faith factor in? I mean, that's our question at the top of the page there. How much does faith factor in? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Righteousness is only made possible by faithfulness. So a prayer offered up in faith is a prayer offered up by a righteous person, and it should be powerful, and it should be effective. Church, don't miss out on something that God wants for you. He has enabled you to offer powerful and effective prayers. All he needs from you is your faithfulness. Let your faith be evident, church, through the power and effective prayers that you boldly lift up. You can be the church. So be the church. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for being just awesome. And you've given us access to your awesomeness. You've given us access to your power, to your glory, to your mercy, your grace. And you freely give. It's amazing to me what you do, God. And Father, I think that a lot of us need to repent because we've fallen off the vine, or we're just barely hanging on to the vine, and our faithfulness has been weak. Father, I know your Spirit is speaking to many right now this morning, and that we need to return to you, that we need to refocus, we need to re-energize, we need to re-offer our faith to you. And quit with all the distractions around us. Quit putting all the secondary things first. Father, I pray for those that are going through that your Spirit's speaking to you right now, Father, that you would lead them to a point of decision, a point where things move and change in their life. Father, I pray for those that have not yet accepted your Son, Jesus. Father, that as your Spirit speaks to them from the outside instead of the end, Lord, that you would share with them the joy of all that you offer. Today, just talking about prayer and the power. Lord, we thank you for your righteousness that you offer to us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that those who have not accepted that yet would be thinking about that. Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you are a Christian and you're in that category that I was talking about, you need to turn around, you need to pray, and you need to be faithful in your prayers. And it really goes back to the basics, the grassroots. I know in sports, when I played soccer, I started getting kind of fancy, and I had a coach that pulled me down, and he said, Delafield, you need to focus on the basics. You need to get back down to the foundation. You need to dribble and shoot and pass and quit with practicing bicycle kicks and rainbows and all the juggling stuff. You need to get back to the basics. Yesterday, I tested for my brown belt, so I'm starting to get up there. And that was one of the things in the interview at the end of the test that the black belt that was my judge, he told me, he said, do not forget your basics. Do not forget to work on them. They are the foundation of Taekwondo. They're the foundation of all the things that you're learning. And the same thing is for us, church. Do not forget the basics. Do not forget to put emphasis on the basics. Do not forget to practice the basics. And the basics of the basics is faith. And placing your faith in Jesus and connecting to Jesus through faith. And a lot of us have fallen away from that. A lot of us have walked away from that. And right now is a time of repentance for you. A time to return and connect to the vine. And let Jesus be your righteousness. Because you're trying to be your own righteousness right now. And it's not working out for you. I'm not a psychic. I just know that's the way it works. This morning, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to these things and you're thinking, you know, Does God hear my prayers because I don't have the Holy Spirit? I'm not connected to Him through Jesus. Does God hear my prayers? I believe absolutely He hears your prayers. I don't believe they're as powerful as they can be or as they should be or as God desires them to be. God is God. I believe He hears you. But you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit interceding for you because the Holy Spirit's not inside of you. You don't have Jesus sitting at the right hand of God being your righteousness. You're going before God just as a human, a person. This morning, if that's just one little element and you're thinking, man, that's enough. That's all, and there's so much more to all this. But if that's all there is and you're saying, you know what, I want to connect with God. I want this. Come forward this morning. Accept Jesus as your righteousness. Be baptized into Him and raised anew. And when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of you. This morning, if that's what you want, if that's what you've realized that you need, come forward as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.